we Christians ought to know there's more to God. Just look at Jesus. With so many people have flipped their lives inside out, literally dropped their nets for a really good teacher and entertaining speaker? Would the religious and political authorities have been so dead set on shutting this brother down if he was merely a good organizer or one more wannabe messiah?
That's the Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith entitled, The World Will Turn. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers, who serves as the presiding bishop's canon for Evangelism, Reconciliation, and Creation Care for the Episcopal Church headquartered in New York City. Stephanie is the author of Radical Welcome, Embracing God, the Other, and the Spirit of Transformation, and The Episcopal Way with Eric Law. Earlier, she directed mission and evangelism work at General Theological Seminary and in the Diocese of Long Island. She also launched The Crossing, a groundbreaking church plant within St. Paul's Cathedral in Boston, and has led numerous church-wide renewal efforts. She is a graduate of Wake Forest University, Harvard Divinity School, and Episcopal Divinity School. Stephanie, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much, Peter.
The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Michael Curry, has preached on Day One several times in recent years, and as the spiritual leader of the church, he speaks often of the Jesus movement, mm-hmm. following Jesus and growing into a loving, liberating, life-giving relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. Would you fill that out for us a bit? How does your role help fulfill these goals?
Very early on in his ministry as primate for the Episcopal Church, Michael Curry started saying to people, we're not just the Episcopal Church, we're the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. Mm. And I think that it was one thing for him to say, you know, it's not about an institution, it's about what God is doing in the world. And there are a lot of long ways to put that. But to be able to say to Episcopalians, all of that history matters, all of our traditions matter, but they only matter if they are in service of this Jesus movement. Mm. And that we are one of many groups living into this Jesus movement, mm-hmm. contributing to this Jesus movement, serving this Jesus movement. I think that there's a humility that we were able to take on as Episcopalians that feels important. Mm-hmm. There's also a connectivity. It allows us to be in ecumenical partnerships around the priorities of a Jesus movement. And it allows us to be very focused in what we do as a church. So, for instance, when you hear the Jesus movement, and especially the Episcopal branch, and then we begin to kind of peel the layers of the onion, if you will, mm-hmm. and we can say, so what is that? Well, it's following Jesus, first of all. Like, before anything else, mm. Jesus movement means you're following Jesus, which, of course, is a whole piece of commitment and work for Episcopalians around formation, around our worship. Mm-hmm. Growing hearts for Jesus, falling in love with Jesus as a church. And then out of that love, out of that following of Jesus, we find that there are practices that overflow. And one of the practices from being that deeply in love with Jesus is evangelism, mm-hmm. or helping people to grow a loving, life-giving, liberating relationship with God. That's really what evangelism is all about. But again, we had to kind of reframe that mm-hmm. for folks. And then there's reconciliation, or helping people to grow a loving, liberating, life-giving relationship with each other. Hello. Yeah. And then there's environmental stewardship, or helping people to grow a loving, liberating, life-giving relationship with creation. Mm. So suddenly we find that we have this theological foundation, this movement foundation for very real practices and ministries of the church.
It's been a very difficult and divisive time in our country. Of course, the inauguration was just a couple of days ago. So how should we as Christians go about the ministry of reconciliation today? If you could say a little bit more about that.
I think that reconciliation as a word needs to be rehabbed, much the same way that evangelism needs to be rehabbed. When many people hear the word reconciliation, their first thought is, oh, you're trying to make us all get along. And that's actually not what reconciliation is about. And I think especially at this moment, when there are very real differences and very real fears on all sides, it would be naive and maybe even dangerous to say, oh, just get along. What reconciliation really calls us to do is much deeper work of naming what is it that has hurt? What is it that has somehow transgressed the belovedness of the children of God? And then after you've named it, then people can start to say, all right, on one side of this, can I forgive? Now that we've named, can I forgive? And on the other side, some folks can say, now that we've named, can I say that I'm sorry? And can I promise to do things differently? And on all sides, can we stop hurting each other? What is very true is actually reconciliation is not possible if people are still hurting each other. Again, that's the depth of the practice. When there is that promise to name what has hurt, to stop hurting, to forgive, and to turn again, then we can come back together. And sometimes the work of naming and remembering and healing happens when we're together, but you can't force that last step of bringing people back to that restoration. There's a lot of work that has to lead up to that. I think as a nation, we're going to have to commit to all of those pieces of the work, to naming what's been hurting a lot of people of every race, every economic group, every region, saying we're sorry on all sides, not hurting each other anymore, stopping the hurt, and living differently, and listening to each other at every step. Then we could be restored.
And of course, Episcopalians are not known for their evangelistic fervor. And in fact, some would say the church has been allergic to the E word. So how do you hope to see that attitude evolve?
I get so excited about evangelism and, as I say, rehabbing evangelism for Episcopalians. We've definitely been shuddering for years and years over, you know, evangelism. And there is an essential piece of work for the Episcopal Church rehabbing evangelism. And it's because we've promised to be people of good news. We said we would. We say it in our baptismal covenant. Jesus has called us to it. And we would love for that to just mean doing good works, works that when someone looks, they'll say, oh, that must be a Jesus person. Honey, in this world today, when people see you doing good things, they may or may not associate it with Jesus. We have to use our words. We have to tell about the faith that is in us and about the following of Jesus that compels us to live as if everyone is beloved, compels us to live like Jesus' people. We have to say it's Jesus in there because the world is different now. And if we're not saying that it's Jesus, nobody's assuming it. But if we are saying it, then a lot of people can begin to change the way they picture Christianity.
So as you work with Bishop Curry and the other team there on these goals and travel the country in ministry, what do you foresee as the future of the church?
My title is Evangelism, Reconciliation, and also, you know, like shepherding the work that our whole church is doing around creation care. And that's a lot. And so for me, I have to actually keep it very focused. And what I say is my job is to help the entire Episcopal Church and others around us to fall in love with Jesus, trusting that if this church can fall more deeply in love with Jesus, the rest will flow. If we fall in love with Jesus, then the story of his love and the way that he has transformed our lives will naturally pour out, and we'll be curious about what he's doing in other people's lives. Boom, that's evangelism. If we fall in love with Jesus, then we will see him and all of these other people around us, and we will want to protect his life in the people around us and in the world around us. Boom, that's reconciliation. You know, if we fall more deeply in love with Jesus, then we will meet him and fall more deeply in love with him. in the context of the whole creation. Mm-hmm. We will hear him speaking in the bubbling brook. We will hear him crying out on the mountain. And we will suddenly find that, wait, environmental stewardship gets easier. Boom. So we start with falling in love with Jesus. And if we as a church can do that and then have clear pathways for how that love can overflow, I don't just think this church will grow, because that's, you know, mm-hmm. that's not necessarily the goal, to grow in numbers, but we will grow in spirit in such a way that I truly believe that people will want to be a part of this branch of the Jesus movement. They will want to be a part of a church that's living like Jesus. I think people are dying to see a church do that. And this could be a church that does. Mm.
Stephanie, our listeners cannot see the pendant necklace and the earrings that you are wearing. They're beautiful, and they have a story. Tell us about those.
Peter, on election day, I was getting dressed and went to my jewelry box, and I saw two pieces of jewelry that just spoke to me. I saw earrings that my grandmother had. She just died in March. And I saw a pendant necklace that almost looks like a silver sun that I got from the jewelry box of my father's mother when she died many years ago. And I put both of those on election day so that I could go and cast my vote. The next day, I put them on again because I felt that the nation that I was living in is one where I would need my ancestors' power and wisdom to get through, and where I needed the reminder that, honey, we've struggled, and we've always come out on the other side of it, and we've always come out together. So you put on this armor, if you will. I put on these earrings of my mother's mother and the necklace of my father's mother, and I've been wearing them every day since November the 8th. Because I knew those ancestors, and I think we all do.
Well, your sermon today for the third Sunday after Epiphany draws from the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
The gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
And the Jesus movement begins. Stephanie, we look forward to hearing your sermon. It's entitled, "The World Will Turn." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, and God bless, Peter. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Oh, Lord, come by here. Amen. When you live in New York City, you pretty much expect the unexpected when you sit down in a taxi. In fact, they've built a whole TV show on this very premise. It's called Taxi Cab Confessions. People share their deepest, darkest secrets with a cab driver they hope they'll never see again. You don't know what's going to unfold when you crawl inside. You just need to be ready. On November 9th, the day after the presidential election, I sat down in a cab, and I've got to tell you, I was shell-shocked, like nearly every American, however they voted. The driver, Mauricio, asked how I was doing, and at first, I couldn't even find the words. And then I couldn't stop. I was scared at the forces of hatred America had now unleashed. I was sad as a Black woman to see Obama's legacy so gleefully reversed. And I was disappointed at just how deep the fault lines separating us run. Mauricio listened. He nodded like a good confessor. And then I want you to know he peered in that rearview mirror and gave me a talking to, the kind your grandmama gave when she caught you moping around her kitchen. I've seen a lot of people today, he said, and they're all sad. People in my cab are sad. People in my neighborhood are sad. Yes, we're immigrants. Yes, we're poor. But here's what I told them, and I'm telling you. I am not afraid. You can't be afraid either. Mauricio's words sounded lovely and hopeful and completely divorced from reality. But he just kept going. I'm not worried, he said, because if the day comes when a president tries to hurt us, really hurt people, there's going to be somebody in that Congress who believes in God. They might be a Republican or a Democrat, I don't know. But that person will say, no, Mr. President, you cannot do this. Because I believe in God, and God lives in these people, and you cannot hurt them. And other people who believe in God will speak up too. Oh, I am not afraid because somebody in there follows Jesus. Phew. I was the one wearing the clerical collar, the priest on my way to a church function. But Mauricio, he was the preacher, the messenger who reminded me that God is mighty. That God working in God's people is mighty, and that Jesus and his followers are still on the scene. On this third Sunday of Epiphany, the Sunday after the inauguration of Donald Trump as the President of the United States of America, I hear the voice of Mauricio. I hear the voices of my grandmothers. And as I read the Gospel of Matthew, I see and feel and hear God incarnate calling people to repent and turn toward the kingdom of justice and hope and mutuality and love for the other. I see and feel and hear Jesus beckoning us to follow him, and I am not afraid. No, I feel ready, ready to follow like I never have before. And thanks be to God, I know I'm not the only one. I fear that for generations, mainline churches have been lulled into a deep, deep sleep. We've too often placed God in a pretty and inconsequential box, pulling him out as a decorative life accessory or as the ultimate therapist, but not really expecting God to do anything. We humans, we're the ones who get the job done. God inspires, teaches, soothes. Really? Where would we be if that's all there was to God? Surely there's more. Ask the Israelites, and you'll hear about a God who liberates people from every kind of slavery, a God who touches the mouths of prophets with burning coal and gives them a word and a truth they could not have manufactured on their own. Oh, there must be more to this God. We Christians ought to know there's more to God. Just look at Jesus. The clear and true embodiment of God with us. Would so many people have flipped their lives inside out, literally dropped their nets, for a really good teacher and entertaining speaker? with the religious and political authorities, have been so dead set on shutting this brother down. If he was merely a good organizer or one more wannabe messiah? Jesus walked up and down Galilee, and everything about him radiated the fullness of God. He was the real deal, and when he announced the kingdom was near, people believed it because it was unfolding around him with every step he took. Simon Peter saw it, sensed it. His brother Andrew did too. When this Jesus turned toward them and said, "Follow me," they simply replied, "All right, we're with you." He walked and walked, teaching like one with wisdom in the synagogue and proclaiming good news in the streets. He touched people and brought them to wholeness. With every step, every move, the kingdom unfolded in Jesus' presence. Maybe you remember Michael Jackson's video for Billie Jean. He's stepping down the street, and everywhere his foot lands, that block of pavement lights up. Now, I'm not drawing any equivalencies between Michael Jackson and Jesus. Don't get worried. I'm just saying that image works for me. Wherever Jesus stepped, there was the light and power of God. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in real space and time. The people sitting in darkness looked up when Jesus drew near, and they couldn't deny the God power shining out of him. "Now that's light," they said. So much light that even death on the cross couldn't extinguish it. That much light. Wealthy women and uneducated men followed it. Lonely children and abandoned elders followed it. Centurions and Samaritans, tax collectors and holy people followed it. Countless generations of every nation, race, and tongue have followed it. And when they did, something happened. Folk stepped into Jesus' footsteps, were literally baptized into his life, death, and resurrection. And they became powerful, just like him. They became salt and light in the world, just like him. They rose up in the face of death, just like him. As long as they stayed hooked up with that source, as long as they kept walking the streets and studying his word and falling in love with God and sharing his body and blood and healing all that is broken and proclaiming God's dream for this world, as long as they followed Jesus' way, fear didn't stand a chance. If we ever needed this light and power, the light and power of Jesus before, we sure do need it now. You must have heard the yearning among our friends and neighbors and perfect strangers. People who have nothing to do with church are turning this way and that, seeking at last a truth that cannot be spun, and a light that cannot be quenched. You know, just last month, my friend Josh reached out to me. He's a 20-something, working for one of those fast-talking Washington, D.C. think tanks. You know, the kind with all the answers. And he just about broke my heart when he told me, "Rev Steph, since the election, we've been in deep trouble. I've got friends who are conservative and progressive, lots of faith and no faith at all. And we don't know how to trust, how to talk, or even how to look at each other. It's like something inside us and between us is broken. I think we need a spiritual retreat. You're a priest. Can you help us?" Y'all, Josh hasn't been to church or even called on the name of Jesus in a long, long time. But when the secular platitudes fell flat and the think tank officially ran out of solutions, when the temptation to demonize and lash out welled up and just about took him over, he remembered. In his gut, he knew this Jesus way could heal what's hurting us and stop us from hurting each other. Josh and Mauricio know something about God that we good Christians have almost forgotten. So now, dear ones in Christ, wake up. remember who and whose you are. Because the followers of Jesus were made for moments like this. Fear looms like that thief in the night. We answer with resurrection hope. Selfish lies threaten the fabric of our democracy. We speak truth till our voices are hoarse. Hate and division push people into terrified corners. We link arms and walk the loving, liberating, life-giving way Jesus showed us. Humble but not humiliated, healing but not dominating. Smarter than any serpent, but never as cruel. We do not stop. So you feel the fire and the light of Christ burning bright and good and hot. And when it's your time, you stand up and say, no, you cannot hurt the beloved children of God. And we are all beloved children of God. And when they ask who sent you, when they ask who you follow, you say the name above all other names. You tell them Jesus. And watch this world turn. Amen.
The Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers was our preacher today. Stephanie is the canon to the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church for evangelism, reconciliation, and creation care. Her message today is entitled, The World Will Turn. For a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at day1.org. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. Again, our address is Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Dr. Camille Cook Murray, pastor of the Georgetown Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. Her sermon is entitled, A Message for My Brothers. Be sure to tune in. Now, Stephanie Spellers offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Stephanie, you shared your taxicab confessional with your driver, Mauricio, who reminded you that God is mighty and that those who follow Jesus don't have the option of giving up, not while God is still in charge and God is always in charge. For whatever reason, someone listening might feel demoralized and powerless, and it's hard to believe that God is always in charge. So how do we get from that hurting, empty place to the trusting, following place?
Peter, I think that's where community matters so much. Christian community matters so much. Honestly, I'm not sure how I get through, kind of how I cross that bridge by myself. I need the word of Jesus. I need the stories of Jesus. I need the presence of Jesus. But I need also the way that I experience him with other people who are also engaged in the struggle, in the walk. People who may have to carry me when I'm not sure, where is God in what's happening around us. One of them, one of my ancestors, you know, I've got the necklace of my father's mother and the earrings of my mother's mother. Sometimes they're the ones that I have to rely on to carry me. And so, again, I know there are a lot of folk out there who might think, oh, well, I can do faith by myself. I think that these challenging moments, like the one we are in right now as a nation, to me, they throw me back on the necessity of Christian community. We can only do this together.
Amen. You said mainline churches may too often place God in a rather pretty and inconsequential box, not really expecting God to do anything. But surely there's more to God than that, you said, and Jesus revealed that more. Would you say more about why we can believe that God is active and powerful and at work today?
So very recently, Peter, we had an amazing conference, an evangelism conference called mm-hmm. Evangelism Matters. And it was the first one in many people's memory for the Episcopal Church, a church-wide conference. People came from Latin America, as well as throughout the continental U.S., from Asia. It was incredible. And we did this in Dallas, Texas. And at one point, like, some friend of mine who wasn't even at the conference wrote to me and sent an email and said, "Hey, I just wanted you to know that while you were talking in your workshop about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and people who've been turned away from God being able to come back into God's arms, someone was emailing me saying that they'd like to come to my church for the first time, and they had felt turned away because of their sexuality and all of this." And the guy's like, "And I just need you to know that that happened apparently at exactly the moment that you were saying this in your workshop." The entire conference was just saturated with stuff that was so beyond coincidence. And I felt like what I like to say is sometimes God shows off.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not necessarily that God is going to place a hand personally on a person and say, "You're the one I'm going to heal, but I'm going to let that one die." I don't believe, you know, that it works that way. But I do believe that there is a power of God that is constantly flowing and making it possible for life to emerge where it looked like there was only death.
Mm-hmm.
And making it possible, frankly, for us to sense how to be present and healers with each other by the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it too many times not to believe it.
Stephanie, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope that listeners will remember that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are made for this moment. You were made for a moment when the people of a land need healing and hope and justice and love. That's why we're here. It's the only reason why we're here, is to be Jesus people, movement people, in a moment like this.
Stephanie Spellers, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, my brother.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.